Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Seems like a bit of a random kind of group of things that we have written in here in Hebrews chapter 13. And after he says those things, the writer goes on just to say one other thing. He says, I will never leave you, or I will never forsake you. So then we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? So, what do we make of these verses here? This is what we will be exploring this morning, as we have a little bit of a one-off, actually. We've been going through the book of Joshua recently, and we are anticipating coming into the Advent season next week. And so we want to do something a little bit different this week, a little bit of a one-off before we get into Advent. And in actuality, the sermon could fit in very well with our core value series that we started back in September. A few months ago, we started talking about the possibility of church planting, and one of the things that I'd mentioned was that considering a church plant, what that helps us to do is that it forces us to take a look at ourselves and to see if we're ready to do this and what are some of the areas of our life that we need to sort of shore up on. And as we've been looking at it, the leadership team has been talking about a couple of different things. Leadership development is one of the things that we're focusing on, continuing as we move forward. And the other thing would be fellowship and hospitality. As we've been talking and as we've been talking to some of you, this has been something that has continued to come up. Now, for those of you who grew up in the church in years gone past, there was always one thing that you could count on Sundays, and that was either going to someone's house or having someone come over to your house for lunch or after the evening service, getting together, sometimes both, sometimes after the morning service and the evening service. We met together regularly, didn't you? Many of you will remember what this was like. You know, this is where, as a young kid growing up in the church, I learned to eat all kinds of interesting foods at different people's houses. It was the 80s, and the culinary world was quite different than it is today. You know, we've showed this before, the Jell-O salads of the 80s. You know, why are there pimento olives in a salad? I'm not sure, but I remember as a kid getting a salad on your plate and it had nuts in it, like walnuts. I'm like, these things should not go together. But yet you learn to eat to them. Like, some of you are looking at that, you're like, ooh, that's a good idea. I haven't had that for a while. I should make that for lunch. And then the other half of you are thinking, that makes me want to puke. But anyway, it was that era. It was the era of roasts and casseroles. And there was always something in the oven on a Sunday for someone else, is the way in which I remember it. This is why people used to get so uptight about church being over at 12 o'clock, because chances are you had something in the oven and people were about to come over to your house in just a few moments' time, so you got ready. So as a pastor, once you started seeing people starting to check their watches, you knew it was time to wrap it up and get moving with the afternoon. Now, our culture has really changed a lot since then, hasn't it? And there's a number of factors, I think, why this is the case. People are generally, I think, in more activities than they used to be. There's always an activity. There's always something going on. Sundays are no longer set aside as a time of rest and fellowship. We often work, or we have other activities to attend to on these days. And nowadays, almost 100% of women who are in the home are now working. And so that pressure to entertain on the weekend can sound very stressful. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to make a case for not only fellowship, but hospitality as well. And I think these two things do go hand in hand in a way that is not overwhelming, but in a way that all of us can take part in. You know, we actually see this as a very important theme from God creating the Garden of Eden to God bringing us home to a place that he has made for us in Revelation. Throughout the Bible, God has shown hospitality to the sojourner and the exile. We show hospitality because we have been shown ultimate hospitality. In the New Testament, we see that hospitality is actually a natural outpouring of the Christian life. It's not something that is just meant for a few, but it's actually a very important and necessary step of discipleship and church life together in order for the gospel to move forward. It's presented as a Christian virtue for all followers of Christ, and the gospel was actually intricately connected with hospitality and fellowship, when we will see that. Now, this morning we heard Hebrews 13 being read, And I just want to go back to the verse right before that, the very last two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look if you have your Bibles. It says this: "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." See, this passage tells us that in light of our salvation, and this is what we are considering here in Hebrews 12, how great of a salvation we have come to appreciate and to know, we worship. Because of our salvation, we have our salvation in view, and what can we do when we understand our salvation other than worshiping God? And the acceptable worship of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore we offer acceptable worship." What is acceptable worship? The writer goes on to explain in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, there's a whole bunch of conduct that's here, and I'm not going to get into all of it of what acceptable worship entails, but it does start here at these first few verses of chapter 13. And it starts right at verse 1 when it says, "Let brotherly love continue." The worship that is acceptable worship, begins with letting brotherly love continue. So what is hospitality? Now, the problem is, when we think of hospitality, we think of the stuff that we see on TV. You know, I think of this kind of Martha Stewart style hospitality that has a table that is decorated for every season, fancy silverware and exotic food cooked to perfection. You know, when I think of that, you could be defeated before you're even started, because how can I do that? It's not really in my wheelhouse to create that kind of an experience. That's what we often think of when we think of hospitality. And biblically speaking, it actually couldn't be more opposite than that. Now, you may be the kind of person that likes to do that and is gifted in that, and I'm not disparaging that. It is an awesome gift. I just want all of us to be able to see that this is something that all of us are called to do and that all of us can do. Reason being is that there is a larger principle that lies behind it. The principle behind hospitality. Now, let me start by saying that Hebrews has two kinds of people in view here when it talks about the kindness that we see in verses 2 and following there. Fellowship and hospitality. It starts in verse 1 by saying that we are to let brotherly love continue. And this is the kind of love that we are called to in the body of Christ. The kind of love that we have for our brothers and sisters, the people who are sitting right here on either side of you. We should be loving each other first and foremost. In order for us to be able to go out and to love others, we have to love here correctly. We have to be united together. 1 John speaks a lot of this, as does the rest of the New Testament, of course, of how important it is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We must show a love between us as we are united in Christ together, which our baptism showed that we talked about last week. And that becomes a huge attractant to the gospel for the surrounding community. When they see the way that we work together, worship together, fellowship together, even though we may be different from one another and have differences of opinions, it becomes a lighthouse to the community to say, that is the kind of relationship that I also desire. That's what we have the ability to do here in the body of Christ. But the next, in verse 2, it talks about showing hospitality to strangers. And then in verse 3, to people who are unjustly in prison and who have been persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Because these things go hand in hand. We can't just do this with one another and forget those who are outside of the body of Christ. Those who are maybe, well, a part of the body of Christ, but are suffering and going through hardships. And generally speaking, people who are suffering and maybe not like us or who's in view here. So we're called to show hospitality to the people inside here, the people who are out there. Now, there's a gospel foundation here in these verses. And the writer in these verses is talking about our homes, our time, our sexuality, and our money. Now, it seems like a bit of a random four things to mention there in these verses, but that's all in verses 1 to 6. Now, what do those four things have in common? Our homes, our money, our sexuality, our time. This is the stewardship principle of what's being talked about. And we talk about stewardship quite a lot. Now, the things that you have are not your own to be used only selfishly. If we looked and viewed everything that we have, all that God has given us, and took that attitude that this is mine, I can do with it whatever I want, it would be a great way to lose everything and to potentially ruin your life. And so we don't want to have that attitude. We want to be able to see the things that God has given us as gifts from Him to be used for His purpose in a way that He has designed. They are gifts from God and can, as such, be used for His glory to build His kingdom. Now, obviously, money is one of those that is talked about here very specifically. Because, you see, if we selfishly spend money on ourselves, it will run out. We will get into debt, and we will be miserable. So then how do I use my money wisely so that it serves me rather than the tables being turned and me starting to serve it? Well, the Bible says that one of the ways in which we do this is to give of our first fruits, and that is kind of the principle behind tithing. It's not just a waiting till the end and saying, well, we'll see what I have left over in what I'm going to give to others, give to God. Now, the principle right from the very beginning was to take the first fruit. So when you had your harvest, you had a portion of that already set aside in advance, saying, I've decided in my heart that this is what I am going to give. This is what God has called me to. And before anything else is given out, before I use any of this for myself even, I'm going to give this portion to the Lord. And that is a stewardship principle. And you see, each time we do this and each time we give, we start loosening those strings that tie us to our money. And we are more free with it. It has less of a hold on us of saying, this is mine, I got to do everything with it that I can for myself, for my own purposes. So giving actually becomes a very healthy thing for us to do. It's a discipleship and it's an obedience issue. Are you being obedient in that area of your life? Because if not, it will consume you, and you will not be able to live a generous life. You will become increasingly selfish, never having enough, squandering what you do have, dreaming about those things that you do not have. How much time do you spend dreaming about the things that you do not have? But God has a plan for your money, and He has entrusted it to you. It's not given to you to be completely used for selfish purposes. And it's a plan that helps you live a generous and a content life when we consider that. And you see, it's not just our money, even our homes. Your home is probably going to be the largest purchase that you will ever make. At least I hope so. You know, if you're driving a car that's worth more than your home, there could be an issue there. I would imagine your home will be the largest purchase you ever make and one of the most substantial ones and one of the ones that can be leveraged for God's kingdom in the greatest way. How are you using it? Is it a place of hospitality? Or have none of your neighbors ever been inside it? Your time. It's the same thing. How you spend your time. Do you ever think of your time as being a gift from God? And how you use your time as being a discipleship issue? You are a steward of the time that you have. How are you using it? Do you waste it? Do you use it selfishly? Or are you generous with it? And then the writer makes a turn, talks about your sexuality as an example of this also in verse 4. Talks about the marriage relationship. And did you know that your sexuality is a good gift from God? Oftentimes, and particularly in churches, it can be talked about in a negative sense, that we always have to be careful not to. It's always like a list of things we are not to do. But here we are really given our sexuality, the way that we use sex as a good thing, as a gift from God, a gift that God has given us. And the writer is not just talking about sexuality in general, but sex in specific. This is a gift from God, and He has a plan for it. Use it well, and it's a huge blessing. It's a huge enjoyment. Use it wrong, and it will destroy yourself, and it will destroy others. It's so easy to see how this is the case. This is one of those, along with money, that's so easy to see how quickly it can destroy and tear down. When you use it faithfully, you will be rewarded, as will, as it speaks in here of the marriage relationship, your spouse and your children. Use it selfishly, and it will hurt you. It will hurt others, and it could ruin you. Sex has been given to you by God to build community. And I say that sentence in a very different way than the way that the world does. You see, sex is a gift to you. It is a nurturing, unifying practice that is only designed to be used in a nurturing, lifelong covenant relationship between a man and a woman in order to create a stable basis for families. This is how God created it. It was this way in the Garden of Eden, and it has not changed. It creates the best environment in which children can be raised emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually healthy. The Bible teaches us that, as does every stat on family life that has ever been generated, this is a fact. Mess around with sex, and it will tear down the healthy community in your home and in our society. And it's happening, of course, all around us. What kind of a steward are you of your sexuality and sex? When understood that way, it can give you the greatest joy and pleasure. When used selfishly, it will destroy you, just like the other three things that are mentioned in this passage. All these things are things that we are given stewardship of, things that we don't just use selfishly, but that we give to the Lord and that we trust that God has a good plan for when they are used in His way. So why can we do that? Because it sounds like a big call. It sounds like something that is not easy. It sounds like a difficult thing to do, not something that is simple. And so we have to look to the background here and to say, well, how in the world can I ever be faithful in these four areas? Where does this idea come from? Why can we view our money differently? Why can we view our possessions differently? Why can we even view our sexuality differently? Why can we give freely towards hospitality and fellowship? This idea that good gifts are from God and that He has the plan of how we are to use them. Well, we get this from Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't treat His body as His own. He gave it freely to us to make a community. He didn't cling to His rights, but He humbled Himself and He became obedient to death. He did this for us. Following Jesus builds community and it furthers His kingdom. It makes us look actually a little bit weird to our culture, because we are, on one side, we are a little bit liberal. We are liberal with our love and our generosity, and we are a little bit conservative. We are conservative with our values and our theology that God has revealed to us. And these two things together build healthy community. That is what we at Ness seek to be: people who are loving and generous and people that have a God-honoring view of the things that we have, that God has given to us. Because we can live free of the bondage that money, possessions, and sexual immorality holds because of verse 6. Because of verse 6, we are able to do this, that it says Jesus will never leave you, He will never forsake you. So then what do you have to fear? If you give of yourself, if you give of your possessions, it becomes a very insecure thing for us when we think about on a surface level. Well, what will I have? Will I have enough? Will I be able to continue to live the life if I do these things? But if we follow what it says here, we do trust that Jesus has said this. God has given us this promise that He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. You have all that you need in Him. He is your helper. What do you have to fear? So that loosens our selfish clinging to everything that we have, and it allows to live and to give generously. Well, if that's the case, then so what? Well, now we can show hospitality to strangers. See, this passage is talking about people who are different than you are. And the church is full of these people, as are your communities. We have all age demographics, all financial demographics, all different backgrounds, all coming together because we have been united together in Christ. Now you can love people who are different than you and bring them into your home as guests. And the writer uses the Old Testament story of how the patriarchs, they did this, and by doing that, they even entertained angels unawares. So you never know who that guest in your home may be. Because ancient travel, the way in which they were called to do this, the reason they were called to do this, was vitally important. You see, this was so important because in ancient times, travel was not what it is now. And they relied greatly on hospitality and on the fellowship of the saints together. See, travel was not done for leisure. We look forward to travel. We plan for travel. We love to travel. But travel was not done for leisure in ancient times when this was written. Travel was very difficult. And it was very dangerous. There was no Trivago. You couldn't just download the latest places to stay in every town that you were to go to and get the best rates. I just booked a week-long trip to Toronto from my desk, and I don't even have to know anyone there. That was unheard of until recent times. You only went to places where you knew someone. Traveling was arduous, it was dangerous, and you had to know someone or it was very uncertain. You know, and as you think about that, imagine that in regards to the early missionary journeys. As Paul and the apostles, as they journey out to new places and new lands and new cities and new towns, not knowing anyone where they were going to. Imagine what it must have been like for them in that kind of a context. You see, without hospitality, how would the gospel even have spread if there weren't others who had said, come into our home, you can stay with us? It wouldn't have happened. That's how intricate this whole idea of hospitality was to the early peoples and to the spread of Christianity. See, what would typically happen is that when you went to a new town, if you didn't know anyone, you would go to the city gate or to the well. And we see this quite often as we read throughout the Bible and, you know, Old and New Testament. People would come to a new area, they'd go to the city gate, and essentially you would just wait there. And you would wait and you would see if anyone would come out, anyone who might be willing to bring you in. And if you were one of those people who went out to the city gate who lived there, you would potentially let someone come to your home, but you wanted to make sure that they weren't enemies because it could be very dangerous. You didn't know who you were bringing into your home. It was risky business, but there were those who did it. And that host who would bring them in, they would go to actually quite a great length to make them comfortable because these people were exhausted. They were worn out. You can imagine what it must have been like to walk from town to town in these days. And so they would actually wash their guests' feet. They would give them a meal, and they would allow them some time to rest and to recuperate because they really needed it. And there was a code, and that code was 2 nights maximum. So when you were staying in a home, it would be up to that 2-night maximum, and you would move on from there. So why would anyone even do this? Well, there were few that did, but Christians led the way in this. And why would they? Was there some great call that they were to do this? Why would they think that this was up to them to do? Well, there was this principle behind it that we've been talking about. And we actually see this back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, is a passage that we referred to a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Joshua and the circumcision at Gilgal and that whole idea that circumcision was always meant to be a circumcision of the heart. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10. And it talks here again of the way in which God has accepted us, how he has brought us in. And it says this in verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and he is the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial, and he takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So, love the sojourner, therefore, for you too were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven. There's a picture of how God brought in the sojourners and the exiles. This is who they were. They had no place to call their own. They had no place to go, and God brought them in. And he said, you've seen the great things that I have done. So now you too go out, and you bring in the sojourners and the exiles, because I have done this for you. Now you and go and do this for others. And this begins to set the template for the people of God. And this begins to set that template for in the New Testament when the missionary journeys begin and the gospel moves forward and here's people willing to bring people in, the sojourners and the exiles, those who have no place. And here God shows his people that they too were sojourners when he took them in. And he gives them a different perspective on their time in Egypt that God had provided for them. We talked about Egypt as this place that God had rolled the reproach away. So in this negative way, it had been a time that was very difficult. 400 years of slavery for God's people in Egypt. It was a difficult time. And at that point at Gilgal, he said, I have rolled that reproach away from you. But there's also a positive aspect to what happened here. Because it says here that they went down as 70 people. Joseph's family moved into Egypt. That's all there was of God's people. 70 in the entire earth. That's all. Is this where this promise is going to come through that God said to Abraham that I will make you into this great nation? Well, there's only 70. They went down to 70 and they came out of Egypt as a great and a mighty nation. In fact, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, it says that while they were there in Egypt, they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. And of course, we know that this caused Pharaoh to be incredibly anxious and nervous. Here's these people that we have brought in that are our slaves, but they've become more numerous than we are. We're afraid of them, and this is where this conflict starts to arise because they're growing strong, they're growing numerous here in this land. God told Abraham that he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars, and he did that in Egypt. Probably not the picture that Abraham would have had of how this was going to happen. Would it be in this time of difficulty, of arduous labor, 430 years of difficult hospitality completed God's plan? The Hebrews grew to a vigorous and a healthy nation while they were there. The only people of God on earth, 70, and now they move to 2.4 million as they leave Egypt. And also not just them, but some Egyptians, of course, we know, became part of that group as well. They saw that your God is the true God, and Egyptians joined them also when they moved out. God brought in the sojourners and the exiles, those who were weary. And this is the impetus to say, now I call you to go and do the same. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10. So that others may be brought into God's kingdom. Because I have a plan for all the nations will be blessed through you, right? That's what he said to Abraham. So here is God's plan coming to fruition. Here is the impetus and the call that we have been given to carry this through. Egypt actually served as a host for Israel, and God provided for them, caused them to grow, prepared them while they were there. God gives justice to the fatherless and the widow. He gives food and clothing and love to the sojourner. That's us. That was you. That's me. We have been the recipients of God's hospitality, and so now he tells us, you go and do the same. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You see, this gets expanded in the New Testament. As we know, we have also been shown this through Jesus' incarnation, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. His death and his resurrection giving us a hope and giving us a home. We have an even greater ability to do this than they did as we stand on this side of Jesus' life on earth. We have seen and we have been the recipients of the greatest act of love and of humility when we didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, we were brought in. This allows the gospel to flow like a conduit. This is your life. The gospel flows from our life into the life of the people we show hospitality through. Do you notice people who seem to be on the outside? Invite them in. Why would we not? This is what God did to you. It's not about silverware and Martha Stewart hospitality. I don't even know if she's relevant anymore. I mean, I'm using Martha Stewart. I haven't seen her in years. But you know what I mean. It's not all about that perfect picture of what it means to host. It could be pizza, hotline, and pop. That's all it has to be. It could be something very simple, but it could change a life. Because it leads to conversation, and gospel conversation changes lives. It's natural in your living room. It's natural around your table. Hospitality is an attitude of your heart and your actions. It goes to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It goes to your neighbors, and it goes to people whom others exclude. Have a conversation so that the person is refreshed. That's hospitality. We can do this because we have been shown hospitality. And in our passage this morning, we are told that we don't need to hold tightly to our time, to our money, and to our homes because of what it says in verse 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God's got you. Give freely and generously with what he has gifted you with. So you notice that the writer here uses an Old Testament passage that we just read just a couple of weeks ago. And that means that the Old Testament was, of course, not just for old covenant people before Jesus. It's not old and obsolete. This is written here in Hebrews after Jesus, of course, and Old Testament principles are giving as having been given to us, as having been written to us as well. And this one, in this verse here, is from Joshua 1:5 that we just went through a few weeks back. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. When Joshua was moving in to the promised land, when they were about to move across the Jordan River, this was God, his call to them. Don't worry, I've got you. I brought you in. I've got you. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, I'm told that translations don't really get the full effect of that, I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you, because in the original Greek here it says, I will never, never leave you, and never, never, never forsake you. Five times, two on the first, three on the second. I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. Five times for us that have a hard time getting the point. God's got us. We can give freely because we are in his care when we are faithful stewards of what he has entrusted us with. I just listened to a great sermon from Charles Spurgeon on this text just this past week, and he spoke of that very thing. This is why we can be generous. This is why we can do what God has called us to do here. Well, how can we do this? So one of the things that we want to do is start a new initiative to get us motivated in this direction. And we are going to call the last Sunday of every month Hospitality Sunday. So it's not really a great name. If you have a better name, let me know. We're taking, you know, suggestions. But it's perfect for Communion Sunday, where we go to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we have this meal where God has brought us in. We share this meal together here, a picture of that meal, of the fuller meal. And then we go home for lunch and we show further hospitality and have fellowship together. So this is what we want to do on the last Sunday of the month. We are going to be encouraging all of us to invite a few people into your home for lunch, just once a month. You know, you can do it more. We're not going to like narrow it to that. We're not going to say you can never have people in your home other than on the last Sunday of the month. But this is going to be the Sunday when we're going to talk about it, where we're going to encourage it, where we would love to see this happen. The last Sunday of the month, we're going to be encouraging you to invite a few people into your home. If you can't do that, you know, go out for lunch together. Take them out for lunch. Doesn't have to be Martha Stewart style or whoever the, you know. It can be pizza ordered in. Either is fine. Maybe you make a big pot of soup Saturday night in preparation. There's a lot of different ways that we can do this that I think all of us can be involved with. And then look for a few people that you have never had over, if possible. And don't wait to be invited. You know, you do the inviting. And I'm going to be talking about this to you every month, just as we celebrate communion. And we always say, you know, this being the last Sunday of the month, it's also the Sunday that we give of benevolence. And then it's also going to be, this is the Sunday where we encourage you to invite people into your homes. So it's going to just become a part of kind of the regular speak and the regular encouragement that we give on the last Sunday of the month. And I think that this can be a very good thing for our church moving forward and a good way for you to be obedient in the simple virtue of the Christian life that all of us are called to in hospitality. Now, we knew that it wasn't obviously going to happen this week, but it actually works out well that this is Grey Cup Sunday, which kicks off this initiative. All of us getting together later this afternoon to watch a silly game. Like, no one's really going to be watching the game. You know, the Bombers are not in it. The Bombers are not in it. So no one's really going to be watching or caring. So we're going to be just getting together and talking. And it'll be a time of fellowship together as we get together. Get to know someone that you haven't gotten to know before. And the men's ministry said, we're going to do this. We're going to host this for the whole church family or others that you want to bring in. And we'll just get together and have a good time together. So it's a good Sunday to kind of kick this off as we are naturally going to be doing this afternoon. So we're going to enjoy some food together and enjoy community together and hopefully allow you to get to know some people that you have not gotten to know previously in a deeper way. So come on out, even if you haven't signed up yet, it's okay. What are other ways? Corporately. Well, you know how we do Shake Your Neighbor every week. That's actually, this was, we did this just earlier on when we were told to ask if you'd put up your Christmas tree. Well, that's actually a very old and well-established, vitally important practice going back to the very beginnings of the church, and they called it passing the peace. And this is why we do this. This is actually a form of hospitality, because what it means when you turn around and when you shake someone's hand or when you give them a hug, even in that worship service, you are saying, I was a stranger, but God took me in, and now I am in community, and I invite you into that community. That's actually what that says. You know, we just have it as a simple handshake, but all of that goes in behind it. I was once a sojourner and an exile, but God brought me in, and now I am in community, and I invite you in that community, or I am encouraged that you are a part of that community. It's a very simple gesture, but it is a gesture of hospitality. God has brought us in, we bring others in. So do that. A second way we can do this, maybe you want to be a greeter or an usher. That's a great way to be hospitable, to say welcome. We're glad you are here this morning. A simple way to be able to do that. Maybe invite someone into your home who is not from here, as verse 2 talks about. You know, we open up your home. How often, as I said, have your neighbors been through your doorway and into your home? You don't have to have a house. If you have an apartment, if you live wherever, you know, you can invite someone in. It's a hospitable thing to do, and conversation flows from that. Or you could invite colleagues into your spiritual home, and that's your church. You know, we would consider this our home, and we could invite others that we know in our schools or in our workplaces and our communities to come and see our spiritual home, either on a Sunday morning or some other church event that you have going on, even your life group potentially. There's a lot of different ways that we can be involved in this element of hospitality. So there's a few suggestions. There we have it. Now, this isn't easy, and I recognize that. It will cost you. I recognize that. And that's why the writer goes into detail about Jesus never leaving you or forsaking you, because it's not easy to do. But you can do it, and you are actually called to do it. It's God's gift to you, and he asks you to use it to build community, to grow his kingdom. Hospitality becomes both fellowship and outreach. You can invite others in because you have been invited in. And here before us today, we have a visible picture of hospitality. In communion, we have the bread and the cup, which are these visible pictures of the hospitality that Jesus has offered to us. He brought us in when we were strangers and foreigners. Generally, we were sinners. He invited us. And if you have accepted this, his invitation, then this communion table is open to you this morning. If you have not accepted his invitation, we would love to talk to you about what that means, and we would encourage you to let us know. This meal that we share together is a picture of hospitality. We were invited in so that we could invite others in. So let's celebrate that fact this morning as we are thankful for the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus that satisfied the wrath of God that was coming against sinful people, you and me.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.